Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Renewing the covenant is one of the main themes of the book of Joshua. A covenant is a binding promise. The whole Bible story can be summarized as how God has committed himself to us by binding promises, by covenants. I've heard growing up, I heard from many pulpits, covenants compared to contracts. In fact, I've heard very important, respected, famous pastors tell the world that God made a contract with men. That's simply not true. It's a misunderstanding of the Hebrew word for covenant. It's a misunderstanding of God's character. A contract is something that is made between two people that can be broken when one person fails to live up to the provisions of the contract. That's not the way it is with God. The Bible reveals God's binding promises this way. If you would turn with me to Isaiah. In Isaiah 49, verse 15, God says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." See, God's nature is like that of a loving parent, but it's so much more. His love is unconditional. That means that even when I fail, and trust me, I fail often, even when I fail, God's promises to me remain in effect. God has a binding, unconditional promise that he writes and gives to each of us. You know, when the Ten Commandments came down, some people call that a contract. Thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do that. But you see, if it was a contract, the people God wrote it to broke it immediately. As a matter of fact, before Moses ever got down from the mountain, they had built an idol, a golden calf, and broken one of the major commandments. But God forgave them because it was not a contract. It was a covenant. God's covenant with us. He made them sacrifice in order to be restored, but he made a way where there wasn't any way if it was simply a contract. When God made a covenant with Noah that once again he would never destroy the world with water, not ever again, he set a rainbow in the sky and he said, "This is the sign of my covenant, that I will never do that again." Doesn't mean he won't ever destroy the world again. He will. We're told in the scriptures he will do it next by fire. But his covenant will stand forever. He will never again destroy the world by flood. And I don't care if that's politically correct or not. And I don't care if you really believe that the world is going through a heating thing and the glaciers are all going to melt and we're all going to drown. God has promised we will not. And I believe God and not man. He made promises. Promises to Abram. Why did he promise Abram? Abram was a person just kind of like us. He was a person who was a pagan, and brought into a knowledge of God, but only a partial knowledge. He didn't really know God that well, and yet God promised, He made a covenant, a binding promise with Abraham, that all of his descendants would be the inheritors of the promised land, the land of milk and honey. It would have been hard to tell someone who was in bondage in Egypt that 500 years later you were going to get the promise. It would have been hard to tell them that. But God never forgets. His promises are true. His promises can never be broken. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. I ask You to cast out every word that I might say that in any way distracts from the message that You want us to hear today. Father, I am a sinful man, and it is only by Your grace and by the power of Your Holy Spirit that I have the courage to stand in front of my fellow men and speak Your word. It is a humbling thing to speak the word of God. But Father, I ask that You would cast my words out, never to be remembered again, cast them into the sea of Your forgetfulness and the forgetfulness of each and every person who hears them. Please speak to us today, for You have the words that we long to hear. You have the words of life, of abundant life. You have the promises that You have made to each one of us. Father, may we know them, may we hear them by the power of Your Spirit today. And whatever language we listen in, may the true language we hear be the language of love that is spoken by Your Holy Spirit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Each of us needs to renew our commitment, our binding promise, our covenant with God. Just as people were about to enter the promised land, we too are on the very threshold of whatever the future holds for each of us. For some, it holds a very promising future. And young people that are talented and are gifted and have given their life to God, they have before them, set before them a path of victory and blessings abundant. For some of us, it seems as though the path much, much harder. And perhaps we've wasted some of the gifts that God has given us. But we still stand upon the threshold of a new future, and God's promises carry us along. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. There is nothing, not age, not anything, that can separate us from the love of God. Whether we were born in another country or we were born in this country, it doesn't matter. Once we've been born into the kingdom of God, all of the things of God become ours. And so, as we stand on this threshold, like they stood on the threshold of the promised land, we have to make sure we go with God. You know, sometimes we say that, Vayo con Dios, go with God. But do we really follow what we say? Do we go with God? Do we enter the land that He has prepared for us, the land of milk and honey, not of success and fame and fortune, but the land that He creates for us? You know, these people that we talk about today are standing at the threshold of the promised land. They're going to reach prosperity for the first time in their lives, and they're going to be tested by it. And we stand looking at them through the time that has gone past, and we may be critical from time to time, but we must remember that we face the same temptations and testings that they did. The book of Joshua tells us how God keeps His promises. So, He empowers His people to take back the land of milk and honey that was promised to them from the people that have squatted on it. And He gives them the power to face the giants in the land and to drive them off. And so these people are filled with this joy that they have, the victory that they have accomplished, only to find themselves confronting Joshua once again, who calls them back to the reality that they need to commit to God, who has given them every good and perfect thing. Because God has given them the prosperity they enjoy. The houses that they're currently living in will find that they didn't build. They captured the houses. They eat of the fields they didn't plant. And Joshua is concerned that they will be, as we can be, distracted by the prosperity that we face. That we can be so distracted by that, the material things of life, the creature comforts that we all go for, the things that the commercials on the television sell us, all of those stuff that we want, that we'll lose our spiritual passion for God. And that's the most important thing that we can have. So God told the people through Joshua in verse 14. Joshua spoke to them about serving the Lord. This is in Joshua 24, verse 14. And now fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Joshua is trying to get the people to volunteer, not just simply for a specific thing. He's not asking them, oh, go be a missionary or be a full-time pastor or do this or do that. He is asking them something far more important. He is asking them to begin to serve the Lord with everything they are and everything they have. He is asking them to go forward and serve in whatever capacity God wants them to serve in. That's never easy. Doing whatever God wants you to do is never easy. But Joshua gives us four strategies in this book on how we can keep our spiritual passion for Him alive and active. And after all, that is the secret to living a strong Christian life, is to keep our passion for Christ alive and active. He gives these four strategies, and I would like you to write them down. If I know my wife writes down everything I say and throws it back at me, you know. And what I just said will come back to haunt me, trust me. Write these down. The first is, remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness. Remember who God is and who we are. Remember God's faithfulness. The second thing is, make a decisive commitment to follow Him. Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow Me. It's a decisive, determinate decision. It is something you do of your free will. It is something you do and you can only do for yourself. No one else can do it for you. You have to make the decision to follow Christ. Third, you throw out all the idols in your life. And all of us have some. And finally, the fourth is to hold one another accountable. So let us begin to consider the first thing that first strategy that he gives us. In chapter 24, verse 1, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for their elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. The very first thing that we need to do is remember God's faithfulness. Take a moment. For many of us, it would take a lifetime and much beyond to begin to think about how God has been faithful to you. God gave you your spouse. God gave you a church family. God has blessed you physically or mentally or spiritually or financially, whatever way that God has done that for you. Remember God's faithfulness. His promises are unconditional. He never fails to keep His promise. Just think about that. You know, think about Joshua taking these people back to their roots. He took them to the very spot where many years ago God had made a covenant with Abram. Let's look at it. It's in Genesis, and it is in chapter 12, verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land, and there will be built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." He promised 500 years before the slaves stood at the exact spot where the promise was made that they would inherit the land. Think about it. God's promises, 500 years, 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 5,000 years, 100 million years, His promises are eternal. They are never broken. He brought them back. Imagine standing there and realizing that. Imagine the excitement that they must have felt, the emotions that must have been pumping through their body. They're just now experiencing prosperity. They're just now seeing what the land of milk and honey can mean for them. But they have been in slavery. They didn't even know they had these promises. They didn't even know that a God would free them out of bondage and deliver them from the slavery they were in. They didn't know any of that. And yet, in a generation, He has brought them to the promised land. They were not deserving of it. We have talked about how they rebelled against God, how they were stiff-necked and stubborn people. But God made a promise. It was a binding covenant, and He kept His word. God is as good as His word, you might say. You know, that's how you evaluate the promise that is given to you by someone. It's based on the character that they have, isn't it? The unchanging character. If someone comes to you and says, "Oh, well, you know, I promised to be there," but you know what they're like. You know their character. They've made promises they haven't kept before. You don't put a great deal of stock in that promise. I've bought a lot of things in my life, and sometimes people have upheld their word, and sometimes they haven't. And so, you know, and their promises are always conditional. They're never unconditional. We have a color printer here in the church, and after 2 months, it broke down. And so we took it back to the place we purchased it. And it cost us what we thought was a lot of money. And we even bought the service plan. Right? Well, we take it back and we expect to get something. But they say, "Oh no, we can't do this. First of all, they shouldn't have given it to you because we consider as a church that you're a commercial entity." And then they said, "But we have to have your card, not just the number, the physical card here. And by the way, where is this person who originally opened this account who's been dead now for 5 years? And, oh yes, and we need this and we need that." And there were all these conditions. And I said to Ray, I said, "Ray, you know, see if they'll exchange what we have for something else because I don't believe them any longer. Their word doesn't matter to me much. And praise be to God, they made an exchange. They gave us something new. Doesn't do all the things the other one did, but it is good. And we've got it. And we have possession of it. You see, God's character never changes. He never changes. If He promised you something sometime, you can know that it was going to happen. God promised you heaven. Heaven is ready for you. Jesus said He was going to prepare a place for you. He's preparing the place for you now. You can take that to the bank. Because God's character never changes. You know, these people, they based their faithfulness on God's faithfulness. You know, what would we do when our promises, the promises we give to others, is put in question? Well, if we are born again, transformed, new creatures in Christ Jesus, we have God's DNA. That means that our character should line up with His character. That we should be like the Father. That we should be like Jesus. That's who we're supposed to be transforming into the image of? Jesus! When people look at you, they ought to see, ultimately, Jesus looking back at them with the same compassion, the same power, the same love that He had. And so we understand that when we give our word to one another, that word is not just simply our word. Jesus said, let your nays be nay and your yeas be yea. You know, say what you mean and mean what you say. Because if you want to be like the Father, you're not going to be changing. You say something, it's a covenant word that goes out. And sometimes when people ask you, how are you? And I say, well, I'm peachy keen. If I don't say I'm peachy keen, Elton Drake has a fit. Because he knows that if I didn't say I was peachy keen, something's got to be the matter. And he kind of goes, well, what's that all about? You know? You have what you say, the Bible says. And so our words matter. Our Christian character is always on the line. Joshua goes on to describe the faithful acts of God in verse 13. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Why? Well, be grateful. You know, faithfulness and gratitude are sisters. You know, you need to be grateful for things before you can be faithful for other things. You know, if you've never known love, it's hard to give love away. What you give away will just simply be a fraud. And he is talking about this faithfulness. You know, our faithfulness should always be based on God's love and grace and forgiveness. We should always be aware that God's faithfulness has provided every good and perfect thing we have, that it is because of His promises. He promised that we'd never go hungry. He promised that we would always be in the shelter of His wing. We are. Even when bad things are happening to us, even when cancer comes upon us, even when all kinds of things hit you, you are still there. I've honestly can say to you, I never felt closer to God. Never in my life have I felt the love of God so much as when I was on my deathbed having a major heart attack in the hospital. I wasn't afraid. All fear was gone. God's faithfulness that He said He'd never leave me or forsake me was true. I knew it was true. Take a few minutes to remember God's promises to you and yours. Our spiritual passion begins in our mind as we remember God's love and faithfulness for us. We love Him because He first loved us. We have to understand His faithfulness to love us. Verse 15. Joshua then directs our attention toward those of us who are struggling. He says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served and were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That is on a plaque outside my front door. I want to place that on my heart. Not just carved in wood, but carved on this stony heart of mine. He wants us to know. He wants us to know. And Joshua's trying to direct our attention to those who are struggling to make a wholehearted commitment, a binding promise, a covenant with God. Joshua's saying, choose this day who you will serve. Who is your God? You might say, well, the God of the Bible is my God. Maybe I'll serve Him. Someday, you know, when I get my act together, I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to be the greatest missionary the world's ever seen someday. Not today, but someday, down the road of peace. Or maybe you could make no commitment to God at all. Maybe you're so wrapped up in worshiping other gods that you can't understand what a true commitment is. Do you think that if you were standing here and you were getting married to a spouse, and I ask you to be honest and say, I promise to love, honor, submit my life to you in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, till death do us part. Do you think that if the bridegroom or the bride said, well, wait a minute, when you put it that way, maybe I could keep that promise, or maybe I could keep it some days when the things were good. You were rich and healthy, young and beautiful. But I don't know about this whole thing. As a matter of fact, I don't know if I'm ready to make that kind of commitment. Do you think the marriage would go forward? Do you think I would perform the ceremony? No. So why would you take that same position being the bride of Christ? Why would you do that? Why would you tell the Lord that He's number one in your life when He's not? When He's not number one in your life? You've got to be honest. Who arouses your passion? Is it for stuff? Is your passion only aroused when you think, I can make enough money, then I can take this trip to the Bahamas and I can lie on the beaches and have my nails done or whatever? Now, is that your passion? Is your passion just to live a long, healthy life? Sometimes I got to confess to you that Sandra and I was sitting around, and it's hard for us not to be negative about all these beautiful people on television. Because we think, we're not like that. How dare they be like that? I've heard my wife say, no, I won't tell them. She'd see someone in a bikini and say, that's not right. Because does that arouse your passion? What arouses your passion? Well, serve it, whatever it is. If your love is for yourself, then serve yourself. If your love is for your kids, your family, if you put anything above the love of God, serve it.
If anything arouses passion in you, but God, serve that. But don't say that you're worshiping the one true God with all of your heart and all your mind and all your strength. If you're not, don't do that. Because they're just simply empty words. They're meaningless. They just don't have any weight. There was a film that I really, really liked. Maybe you've seen it. It's called Lilies of the Field. And Sidney Poitier plays this guy who comes on he didn't really realize what was happening to him. He got around all these nuns who were real poor, but they were very persuasive. And he decides, oh, well, I'm not going to spend any time here. But they've got this project, and they want to build the project. And he begins reluctantly to, okay, I'll do this. And then I'm leaving. And then I'll do this. And then I'm leaving. And he goes through, and one thing after another. And there's this one rich guy that the nuns keep praying for and keep asking to give them materials to build this chapel. And he's wealthy, but he's an atheist. And he won't give them anything. And so one day Sidney is working out there, and he's working, and there are other people that have gathered together to work with him, and they're making bricks and they're doing all this stuff. And suddenly these trucks drive up. And these trucks drive up from this atheist construction company. And Sidney goes out thinking that they're going to try to tear something down or take something back. And yet they start unloading all these materials. And Sidney Poitier looks at the guy and he says, I thought you were an atheist. He said, yes, I am. He said, then why are you doing this? He said, just in case. Many of us are just like that. We got God, but just in case, we're going to hold on real tight to what we have in this world. We're going to hold on tight to what He wants us to give Him. We're going to hold on tight to our time. We're going to hold on tight to our family. He wants us to give Him everything. Not just 10%. Everything we are. Everything we have. We sang about it. Tears ran down my face. Everything. He wants it all. Because He gave it all. And so, we're just kind of like that. But in verse 16, they've been confronted with this kind of stuff, and in 15, it may seem evil to you to serve the Lord. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us out and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all of the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We serve the Lord, for He is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your trespasses nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. You know, Joshua's saying to them, look, these idols that you have, these idols that your fathers worshiped when they were across the river, he's talking about the Dead Sea, the Red Sea, when you were in the land of Egypt, or now in the Amorites. He said, when you have these idols, it's offensive to God. It's offensive to God. And He calls the people to cast them out, to get rid of them, to worship the one true God. Suppose Jesus came to your house today. And he is, by the way, because he said he'd never leave you or forsake you. So he's always with you. We don't like to think about that, do we? Think about Big Brother watching you. Okay? And you got something in the house that you want to hide from Jesus. What Joshua is saying is not that they've committed the unpardonable sin. But he's saying, listen, as long as you've got that lucky piece, as long as you read the horoscopes, as long as you love your family or yourself or your television show or whatever it is more than you love God, he's not going to forgive you. Because if we're not really to cast out the things in our life that are offensive to God, why would he forgive you? You have to be willing to cast them out. You have to be able to rid yourself of all other gods. God is a jealous God, and he won't have this. Verse 19, it goes through that whole thing about God is jealous and he will forgive your trespasses nor your sins. He will not forgive you if you hold on to stuff you will not turn your back on. If you will not abandon something, why do you ask for forgiveness when you have no intention of abandoning it? Why do you want that? Why do you say, oh, I will never drink again, but you intend to continue drinking? So forgive me for over-imbibing, but why do you say that about anything? Why are you asking God's forgiveness when you have no intention whatsoever of casting out the thing that is offensive to God? The Apostle Paul tells us that whoever we serve is our master. Who do you serve? Who do I serve? Who do we serve? Is it God? Is it the one true God, or is it some other thing? Do we serve a business that we're, you know, we just have to go because, you know, when I was an actor, people used to say the show must go on. That was a silly thing to say. Because I can tell you that the show goes on whether you're in it or not. Because your understudy gets up. I know because I left both starring in a show and being the understudy. I know the show goes on. Whose loyalty are you to? When you are in a show and they say, oh, your loved one is dying, do you go to it or not? You know, what happens? Where are your priorities? There was a guy who made a fortune during the Eddie Cantor, during the Roaring Twenties and whatnot, and he was really big on Broadway. He never missed a show. He was known as Mr. Broadway. He would never do anything. He had a family. He had a bunch of kids. And he had a wife and things, but they were always in their corner. They were always in the place where he left them. The show came first. One day his wife was pregnant and she was going to have a baby, and so he sent some hired flunky, to make sure she got to the hospital on time. He went ahead and did the show. And during the show he got a telegram. He looked at it very quick and said he was the father of a bouncing baby boy. And he just thought, okay, that's good. And he went ahead and did the show. Afterwards, the show was a big hit. It was a wonderful hit. And a man came up to him at the stage door guy who was there, and he was kind of a retired guy, down on his luck. But he said, congratulations, Mr. Cantor. And Cantor looked at him and said, yeah, I think we got a hit on our hands. He said, no, I wasn't congratulating you for the show. I was congratulating you on your newborn son. And suddenly, Eddie Cantor looked at his life. He looked at the man. And he remembered that that man had lost his entire family in a tenement fire. And it suddenly meant something to him. And Eddie Cantor was never the same again. Family was always first. He was not the first man at the theater ever again. He was not the last person at the theater ever again. If the theater show could go on or not go on, he didn't care his family came first. When God has that kind of a call on your life, then you're his. Joshua's just making it clear that that's the case. And our promise to God is to give him our total lives and to love one another. And that's why we hold one another accountable. If your brother has some idol in his life, you don't just turn your back and ignore it. You go to him and you, in love, you tell him, hey, you've got an obstruction in your life. You've got something here that you must get rid of in order to have a more perfect union with God. You have to do it. That is called holding each other accountable. In verse 22, it talks about witnesses. He says that you have witnessed today. You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. In the ancient world, a witness had a very responsible business. He had a very responsible position. He had to make sure that whatever they were witness to actually happened. You know? So when you witness someone being born again and being baptized in obedience to God, you have a responsibility as a witness of that to pray for them, to feed them, to help them with spiritual things until they mature in Christ. It is each of our responsibilities because we are witnesses. We can be witnesses against ourselves because we should hold ourselves accountable. Jesus died for us. He made a covenant with us. He said, this is the new covenant I give to you. And then he held up a piece of bread and he said, this piece of bread is my body broken for you. This is my blood. He held up a cup. And he said, then this cup is my blood given for you. This is the new covenant that I'm giving to you. It is an unbroken promise. Because in Him is life, and that life is the light of men. It was a costly thing for Him to do. And it will be costly. I'm not going to stand here and tell you it'll be a rose garden. It'll be costly to turn your life and renew a commitment to God. It is a hard thing to do. It is a costly thing to do. But when you're going through the struggle, when it costs you everything, you need to remember the four strategies that Joshua laid out. Remember that God is faithful. You need to make a binding promise, a covenant, to serve Him and Him alone. You need to throw away, cast out anything that is between you and God, anything that He finds offensive, cast it out and flow back into God. And finally, you need to hold one another accountable. That's how you show your love, by holding one another accountable. These are the things that God is calling us to do today. You know, this series of Who is Your God is bubbling things up in me. I'm sure it bubbles things up in you from time to time. Thank you for not throwing them at me. But the facts are these, that God loves us, and all He wants is you to love Him back as much as He loves you. And in order for you to do that, He gives you the Holy Spirit of God Himself in order that you will have the power to love Him back as He wishes to be loved. All of us need to renew our commitment to God. All of us need to renew our covenant with God. We need to do it by the faith we have in Jesus Christ, and by His stripes we are healed, and by His actions we are saved. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, we don't have to work for salvation. It is a free gift. But when you receive it, you receive a promise of God. And that requires a response.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.